Well, good evening. Turn, if you would, tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29. Hope each of you had a good Christmas and appreciate you coming out tonight. I know it's cold. And I know it would have been easy to just say, yeah, I'm just going to stay home tonight. I'm glad you didn't do that. And I hope you're glad that you didn't. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, we are thankful that we can be in a warm place tonight. We're thankful for what you have provided for us by way of comfort. I pray that you would help us tonight, Lord, to take advantage of this time, that we can look into your word and hopefully receive a challenge by it. Lord, it may just be a reminder for some this evening, but it may be needed tonight for others in a very special and specific way. And so, Lord, whatever the needs may be, I pray that you'd meet them tonight. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of everything that's been going on the last few days, I'm guessing that your mind has been far removed from the study of Hezekiah the last 2 weeks. And so I'm just going to remind us real quickly of the last two messages that we have considered from the life of Hezekiah. You may remember in the first message, I reminded us that he grew up in a very ungodly home. It was a home that had no regard for the things of God. And I tried to show us that for a young man like himself, it would have been easy for Hezekiah to just follow the natural flow of the spiritual direction that his father had given him, and for him to continue in that sinful and ungodly lifestyle. But we watched, as the scripture says, that Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. So we watched as he chose to take a different route for his life than what his father had done. And so I tried to remind us that no matter our past, no matter where we come from, we can choose to follow and serve the Lord if that's what we want to do. It is a personal choice that we can exercise, and we can serve God if we want. Then last week, we watched, as the scripture said, of Ahaz, that being the father of Hezekiah, that in his wickedness and in his ungodliness, that he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And so what Ahaz did is he made it such where the children of Israel, the Jews there in the land of Judah, could not come and worship the Lord as they once had, as they had once done for so many generations. And so we watched as Ahaz had no regard for the house of God. And yet in chapter 29, in the first three verses, in verse number 3, it said that in the first month, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And so what we noticed is this, is that Hezekiah, as a result of his heart for the Lord, made the house of the Lord a priority. Though his father had shut the house of the Lord down, Hezekiah said, we're opening the doors back up and we're going to worship as we once did. So again, I tried to show us the ability and the need and the importance of you and I making the house of God a priority. There is a great principle there, and we as believers need to make the house of God a priority. So many people who call themselves Christians, they simply do not treat the house of God with much priority. They don't believe it to be too important or too significant, and that ought not be the way Christians live. This place ought to be significant and important to us. So that being said, tonight we're moving on. We're going to be looking at just a few verses. Before we do, consider something with me, if you would, please. Something that you know, something that you're aware of, but just follow along anyways. How many of us tonight know this to be true, that a lot of people in life want a lot of things? Have you ever noticed that before? A lot of people in life want a whole lot of things. Now, I could illustrate that in so many different ways. I'm just going to use a couple of them to try to show you where the thoughts are headed and what I'm trying to communicate tonight. But how many of us have ever known somebody who wanted a better job than what they were in at that particular moment? You ever known somebody like that? I just wish I had a better job. I just wish that I had a better job. I just wish something else would come along. And I just wish, I just wish, I just wish. Okay, I understand. You may wish that you had a better job. I get it. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't offend me. I got you. I understand what you're saying. Somebody may say something like this. I wish I had more money. Well, that's a position that many of us have found ourselves in, right, over the course of our lives. Wishing we had a little bit more money. I'd like to have a little bit more money, someone would say. And somebody would give a hearty amen to that. Yeah, I wish I had more money. Okay, good. People wish they had more money. Well, I wish I had a relationship like them. I wish that I had a relationship like this person, or like this person. That's what I wish I had. You understand the point, don't you? A lot of people want a lot of different things. A lot of people wish their circumstances and their situations were different than what they are. And so in light of that, here's what I want us to think about, that when a person expresses a desire for something to be different in their lives, when they wish that something was not the way it was, many times, maybe not at all times, but many times, we know this to be true, that much of what a person actually has and enjoys is dependent upon their actions and not their lack of wishes or wants. You understand that, right? Well, I just wish I had a job. Well, have you been out looking? Well, no, I haven't really been out looking. Well, how come? Well, you know, nothing's really working out right now. Well, we might have a hard time determining that if you never get up and go look for a job. Come on, it's fairly simple principle, is it not? You know, the actions indicate whether or not the person really wants a job or a better job or a different job, whatever it may be. You know, sometimes people want more money, they just don't want to change their spending habits. Let me spend, and somehow save. Well, if you don't make more, guess what? It ain't gonna happen. Right? If you want this, some actions have to change in order to get that. Well, I wish I had a relationship like that. Well, what are you doing different to create a relationship like that? Well, I haven't really been doing anything. I was kind of waiting on them to take the lead, and I was kind of waiting on them to show their initiative in this. Well, friends, that's not the way it works. If you want this to change in the relationship, you've got to put forth the efforts. You've got to put forth the drive. You've got to show some initiative in this. And when people are not willing to put forth the effort, here is what we can be sure of. They don't want it, whatever it is. They don't want it too bad. Would we agree? And friends, that applies to almost every area of life you want to consider. If someone is not willing to put forth the effort and the energy to get what they say they want, then you and I can be sure they don't want it very bad. Because if they wanted it, they'd get out there and do everything they could to obtain or to achieve whatever it is they say they want. So that in mind, I want us to think about some things before we get to our text tonight. I want us to be reminded of this truth. I don't want us to lose sight of this, that Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, was a very ungodly man. He was a very, very, very ungodly man. How ungodly of a man was he? Well, in addition to closing or shutting up the doors of the house of the Lord, notice in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, verse number 6, notice what Hezekiah declares to the priests and the Levites that he had assembled on that day. He declares not just of his father, but their fathers collectively, their fathers corporately. He said in verse number 6, "For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs." So let's reread that. Let's really give attention to what Hezekiah says, not just of his dad, but theirs collectively, there in the land of Judah. He said that they had trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And in verse number 7, he goes on to say this, "Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." So when you think of everything that we've looked at thus far of the life of Ahaz, and then we read Hezekiah's account of his father's actions and those around him, here's what you see. Ahaz and those living in the same time frame in the same day, these were men who no doubt had no regard for the things of God whatsoever. It is not in doubt. It is not in question. When a son gives testimony of this nature to the wickedness and the ungodliness of his own dad, you have a pretty good idea that this is a pretty true rendering of the spiritual condition of Judah at that time. So that being said, I want us to think about something else. Sin, wickedness, ungodliness, it always leads to unintended consequences. Would we agree with that tonight? Sin always leads to unintended consequences. It doesn't matter if you are talking about the lowest of persons or if you are talking of the one who sits on the throne in a land like Judah. When there is sin that goes unaddressed, that goes undealt with, it always leads to unintended consequences. See, it's unintended for this reason, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but no one ever sets out to make their lives miserable. No one ever wakes up one day and says something of this nature, you know, I need to do something to foul my life up. You know, things are just going far too smoothly right now for me and the family or whomever it may be. So now is the day that I began messing things up. No, everyone who lives in sin, everyone who chooses to live that kind of a lifestyle, here is what they believe. They believe that it will be without consequence, but at some point there is always a consequence that they did not plan on, that was not a part of their foresight or what they dreamed would be coming their way. So here is Ahaz, and here are those who would have been around him, the fathers that Hezekiah refers to generically. He speaks of their sin, and so in verse number 8, he speaks of some of what the unintended consequences were. Notice in verse number 8, he said this, "Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem." So they have now, Hezekiah says, they were the ones who were responsible for stirring up the wrath or the anger of the Lord upon Judah and Jerusalem. Let me ask you, is that a good position to find yourself in? Well, of course not. It's never a good position to find yourself doing or provoking the wrath of God in your life. And so this is one of the unintended consequences that their ungodliness brought about, that the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he says, and he hath delivered them or handed them over to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, or to scorning, or to mocking, as ye see with your eyes. And so these were very difficult days for the people of Judah and Jerusalem because of God's anger stirred up against them. So are you following this? Here is King Ahaz, and what is he? He is a wicked, ungodly man. He has no regard for the things of God whatsoever. He's not concerned about the things of God. And as a result of this, here's what his sin and his wickedness and his idolatry has done. It has stirred up the wrath of the Lord against him, so much so that it's brought about the trouble and the astonishment and the hissing or the scorning. And he says in verse number 9, he says, "For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword." What does that mean? Well, it seems to give indication that over the course of the last several years that Judah would have found themselves engaged in battles, and rather than being victorious in these battles, they were the ones who were defeated. They were the ones who suffered the shame rather than being the conquerors in these battles. All right, so in verse number 9, one of the unintended consequences was this: defeat in their battles, or being just defeated. There's no other way to say it. That was one of the unintended consequences. And then notice what it goes on to say. He said, "And our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." So besides men losing their lives as a result of the battles that would have been waged and fought in their day, he said there were some who were sons and daughters and wives who had been taken captive in the midst of these battles. So we see this, don't we? That so far, not one thing good has been produced by the sin of Ahaz and those around him. All right. So notice in verse number 10, Hezekiah makes this declaration to the priests and the Levites. He says, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. So whenever he makes this statement that it is now in his heart to do something, what is he expressing? Well, he's expressing a desire. He's expressing something that he is wanting to take place. He is expressing something that he wishes to be so. You understand this? This is Hezekiah, and what does he want? He wants to enter into, he says, a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. So this is what he wants. This is what he desires. He wants to enter into a covenant with the Lord God. So what does it mean whenever he speaks of entering into a covenant with the Lord God? Well, it means this, to enter some kind of a pact or some kind of a treaty or some kind of an agreement. All right, so here is Hezekiah, and he is expressing to the priests and the Levites, here is what my heart wants to do. Here is what I want. Here is what I long for. This is what I desire. I want to enter into some kind of an agreement, some kind of a pact, or something of that nature with the Lord God. That is, listen now, that is what my desire would be. Now, Hezekiah is a man of God, is he not? He is. Scripture's already made that very clear. So if Hezekiah desires to enter into a covenant with the Lord, do you think that Hezekiah has in his mind, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're both going to pull up to the table and see if we can hammer something out by way of an agreement. Well, of course not. Here's what Hezekiah would have known. You don't make deals with God like that. Amen. Okay, now God, here's what I'm going to do. And as I do this, here's what I expect you to do. Now, if I'm going to do my part, I expect you to do your part. Listen, Hezekiah knew that that's not how it worked. Hezekiah knew that that's not how you approach a situation like this. But what Hezekiah was declaring and what he is expressing is this, is that here's what I'm going to do. I am going to commit and I am going to vow and I am going to enter into this covenant or into this promise with God that I am going to serve God and I am going to be obedient to Him. Why? Because Hezekiah wanted things to change. Hezekiah did not want things to remain as they had been. He did not want it to continue as it had been for so many years. He wanted the defeats and battles to stop. He wanted there to be an end to this time when the sons and the daughters and the wives would have been taken into captivity. Listen, Hezekiah wanted things to be different, and Hezekiah wanted things to change. And so here is what Hezekiah said. I am going to enter into this covenant. I am going to enter into this agreement with God that, God, this is what I'm going to do in hopes that it would change things. How do we know? Because in verse number 10 he said that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. See, it was in verse number 8 that it said, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. What did Hezekiah want to be different? What did he want to change? He wanted this. He wanted the anger of the Lord to be turned away from them. You following this? So what does Hezekiah want? He wants his life to change. He wants the direction of the nation to change. He wants to be victorious in battles. He wants God to no longer be angry with them. He wants God to bless them. He wants God to prosper them. He wants to enjoy what he knows is available to them as children of God. So this is what he wants, and he has spoken his desires. He has spoken his heart's will or his heart's pleading to the Lord. Well, that's all good, isn't it? But where is the proof? Where is the substance to what he says he wants? Well, the proof and the substance to what he says he wants is not in what he says he wants. Well, I want more money. Well, everybody wants more money. Well, I want a better job. Well, everybody wants a better job. Well, I want a better relationship. And most people would enjoy a better relationship if it could be made better. Okay, the same principle applies. We don't want the wrath of God on us anymore. Well, what knucklehead would want the wrath of God on them? So if you don't want the wrath of God on you, if you don't want the anger of God, the fierce wrath of God stirred up against you, then what must you do, Hezekiah? Well, we're just going to sit around and talk about it. No. We're going to do things that would indicate that we're serious about it. We're not just going to talk. We're not just going to discuss. We're not just going to sit around and daydream about how we'd like it to be different. Hezekiah knows that the proof comes and the substance is found in a person's actions in relation to what it says they want in this life. So notice in verse number four, we'll start there. It says, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me. What does it mean to hear? It means this. I want you to get this. I want you to listen to this. I want you to apply this. I want you to not miss this. So he says, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. What had happened in the years that the doors had been shut? Well, there had been years of neglect. No doubt there had been years of accumulation of things that did not need to be accumulated. The priests and the Levites had no reason to really keep themselves pure in the way that they ought. And so what did Hezekiah say to them? He said this, listen, we are going to cleanse ourselves and we are going to cleanse the temple. And then if you continue reading from verse 11 down through the end of the chapter, here's what you see. They're going to begin the offerings again. They're going to begin the sacrifices once again. They're going to begin doing the things that they were supposed to be doing. Here is what you've got with Hezekiah. You've got action. You've got him doing, not just saying. Isn't that a simple principle? It's an extremely simple principle. And yet how many of us know how often this principle gets completely overlooked? So what do you mean? Well, let's think about this. How many of us have ever known people who, for whatever reasons, probably only they could explain, but how many of us have ever known people and they decided, you know, I'm not really going to serve the Lord like I ought. You ever known people like this? You know, whatever it may be, because of their selfishness, because of their pride, because of their rebellion, whatever it is, kind of all conglomerated into one problem, really. They say, I'm not going to serve the Lord. We've known people like that. And here's what they think. In the midst of kind of turning from the Lord and doing their own thing, here's what they think, they'll be fine. You've known people like this in your family, you work with people, so many people all around us. They think they'll be fine living however they choose to live outside of the authority of God in their lives, right? Okay. So it goes okay for a while. We know this because we've seen this play out so many times. But then what begins to happen? Unintended consequences. Right? Things like this. It begins to affect the home life. Have you ever noticed this? Some of y'all are just kind of staring at me. It begins to affect their home life, right? Because they're not living the way that they know they ought to be living. They're not living in obedience to the Word of God. And so while they never dreamed it would affect the home life, it's now beginning to affect the home life. Their relationship with their husband or their wife is not what it once was. It's not how it ought to be. It's not how it could be. And so they're now beginning to fuss. They're now beginning to pick. They're now beginning to fight. They're beginning to have more and more issues. They're concerning themselves with things that they used to not ever concern themselves with, and it's just turning into one issue after another. Well, why is that? It's just one of those unintended consequences. They start having troubles with the kids. They start having problems with the finances. They start having issues at work, whatever it may be. And the list goes on and on and on. Isn't it amazing Isn't it amazing that when you try to talk to these people and you try to show them that there is a connection between their spiritual lives and what is happening, they don't seem to catch it? Well, why is that? Because what they want to assume is this, is that if they talk about their desire for things to get better, that must be enough for them to get better. This is true. It is true. It's like this. You try to talk to them and you say, well, you know, if you'd get your spiritual life in order and stop just talking about it, but start doing it, it would have a positive impact on your marriage. No, it wouldn't. No, it really would. You know, if you'd just stop talking about it and start doing it, it would start having a positive impact on your children. If you would stop talking about it and start doing it, it would have a positive impact in your finances. Whatever it is you want to talk about. See, there are so many people who refuse to make the connection between their spiritual lives not being what they're supposed to be and the mess that they're finding themselves in. And as all this is happening and as all this is taking place, here's what they think, that if they just talk about it enough, it'll prove that they want it, when we all know that if you want something, you've got to put forth some action to get it. There's a vast difference between the two. Every once in a while, people will admit it. And so every once in a while, here is what happens. They begin to change their actions. Isn't it amazing how much proof and how much substance is found in the actions of a person as opposed to what they say? You ever thought about this? Let me just throw this out as to what I mean. All right, you talk to somebody and they want things to change. They want things to turn around. That they want things to be different in their spiritual and in their personal lives. And so they admit, you know, spiritually I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And so you know what I've discovered? I've discovered things like this, that when somebody really wants things to change and they're now ready to start doing it, you don't have to try to convince them to have a humble spirit about themselves. Because they realize the pride is what got them into the mess they were in the first place. See, when somebody finally admits there is a connection between this and this, and it's not just enough to talk about it, I've got to do something, it completely changes the attitude they once had from pride and arrogance to some humility and submission and surrender. And now they're ready to start learning. And now they're ready to start applying. And it's amazing. You don't have to force someone to do that when they get serious, because when they get serious, they just naturally want to have that kind of an attitude. Have you ever noticed that whenever somebody gets serious, the proof is in the actions and not in what they say? It's things like this. You don't have to try to convince them to make the house of the Lord priority. It just becomes priority to the person. See, it's such a contrast to the one who says it, but you can't ever drag them to the house of God, because in their pride and arrogance, they still know everything that needs to be done. Am I talking about anybody we've ever met? Absolutely. Where is the proof at? Where is the substance at in their actions? The proof and the substance in their actions is this, is you don't have to try to convince them to have a hunger for the things of God. That just comes naturally at that point. They want to start doing what Christians ought to be doing. They want to start living in the ways that Christians ought to be living. Do you understand the correlation here between Hezekiah and what the actions were? Okay, we're not just going to talk. We are going to do. We're going to clean up. We're going to sanctify. We're going to cleanse. And we're going to start serving. And we're going to start living like we should, like we ought. Friends, the proof of Hezekiah's desire for things to change was in his actions, and all you and I have to do to know whether or not a person really wants to change the condition they're in is look at their actions. And if the actions don't match the words, then you can know this, they don't want it too bad. So now that we have identified everyone else who needs this sermon, they just don't happen to be here tonight. Now let's bring it home just a little bit. How many of us tonight would admit that we're still sinful creatures and we're still sinful individuals? Would we admit that? I trust that we would. Because of that, what do we have a tendency to do sometimes? Well, we have a tendency to find ourselves engaged in sin, do we not? Well, Brother Kyle, I've never offered my children as a sacrifice to a false god. I understand. We're not talking about something that extreme. But every one of us have found ourselves, have we not, kind of getting into a pattern of behavior of sin, and we've justified it, we've excused it, and we've thought that it would be without any kind of a consequence. Have we ever done that? Well, sure, we've done it. Could be in so many different areas of our lives that happens and we justify it. But what eventually happens to us, just like it does everyone else? This unintended consequence comes along, doesn't it? Well, we weren't planning on this. We weren't expecting that. Well, we didn't think it would produce this. And now all of a sudden I'm dealing with this. And now all of a sudden we're dealing with that. And this is happening. This is taking place. Well, why is that? Because that's what sin does. Sin always stirs up and sin always provokes the wrath of the Lord upon the one who refuses to get right with God. Now see, if we're not careful in our sinful flesh, here's what we'll do. We'll live just like the ungodly and we'll deny that there's any kind of an existence between what we're doing and the consequences we're dealing with. If you don't think you've ever known somebody in church who's done that, just look right ahead for just a moment. You'll see someone who's done that. Y'all don't look interested in it, but I'm just telling you, there have been occasions in my life where I knew that this was the result of this, but I didn't want to admit that this had caused this. And if we're not careful, what do? We talk about how we want things to change. Well, I just want this to change in my life. I just want God to work. I just want God to bless. I just want. Yeah, you know what we are? We're like everyone else in this world. We want a whole lot of stuff. We want this to change. We want this to change. We'd like that to change. We want this to be different. Sure, we want. But you know where the proof is found? It's not in our wants. It's in our actions. See, if I'm not careful and if you're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll find ourselves living in some kind of a sin that we've justified, and then the consequences will come, and we'll talk about how we wish things were different. But if we don't ever snap out of it, here's what we'll assume. We'll assume that talking about it is sufficient or adequate to get us out of the mess we're in. And we need to be reminded that the rules are as much for us as they are for anyone else, that if we allow ourselves to get involved in some kind of sin and the consequences come, the only way to change our course is to change our actions. And until we're willing to change our actions, nothing by way of our course is going to change. See, our actions prove how bad we want it. See, if I really want it, I'll deal with whatever sin it is that's gotten me into that position. And the same would be true of you, just to let you know. If we want it bad enough, we'll begin addressing the sin. And once we've begun addressing it, you know what will not then be forced upon us or something that we're made to do? See, it'll just kind of become natural that we'll have a better spirit about ourselves. We'll have more of a desire to clean things up in our lives, and we'll have more of a desire to pursue the things of God. See, there's something wrong with those who call themselves Christians and they never break open the Word of God. They never spend time in prayer like they know they ought, who really can't find the energy to stay awake and to stay involved in a church service, who can't really ever find the backbone to live the Christian life out in the public like they ought. There's something wrong with the person who can't ever get it together, yet they say they always want it to happen. No, the only way that it happens is whenever we begin changing what we know needs to be changed. And when we really want to change it, then those things will not have to be forced upon us. Those will be things that we want to do in order to be right with God. It's really a very simple principle, isn't it? But it's amazing how often it gets overlooked, even in the lives of the children of God. And so tonight you may be sitting here and you may be saying something like this, "Brother Kyle, I have no sin in my life right now. As a result, I'm not dealing with any unintended consequences. Brother Kyle, I'm pretty much where I'm supposed to be right now." And I want you to know that that's possible. I believe that to be possible, that you can sit here tonight with the right heart and a right spirit, and you can say, to the best of my ability, to the best of my knowledge, I don't know of any particular sin that I'm not addressing, that I'm not letting the Holy Spirit deal with me on. And that may be so, but there could be someone in here tonight. If you'd be honest, you'd have to say something like this: "I'm not where I know I'm supposed to be. And I've been justifying it. And the consequences have come, but I've not wanted to admit the connection between the two. But I want things to be different." Well, you know how you'll know if you really want them to be different? When you're willing to change your actions. And if you're not willing to change your actions, you might as well just go ahead and admit you really don't want anything to change right now. Because it's as true of you and I in our Christian lives as it is of anyone else in any other area of their lives. So is there something that you wish was different? Is there anything that you wish was different in your spiritual life right now? Well, then do we want it bad enough to change and to do what needs to be done to get what we want out of this life? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you tonight, I pray that you'd help us to consider this testimony of Hezekiah, his willingness to not just talk about his desire, to not just talk about his heart, but Lord, to do and to put forth some action to what he said he wanted to see done in his life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that the same is true with us, that the principle has not changed over the years. God, if there's something not right, if there's something just not as it should be, I pray that you'd realize, help us to realize that it's us that needs to change, and we have to do it, and we have to put forth the effort. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.